Morning. We're glad to see you here this morning. Our Bible study continues today in John chapter 6, if you want to turn over there with me. As we're looking for our opening passage together this morning, I was reminded today of another passage in the Gospel of John where some Greeks, some Gentiles came to Philip, and their request of Philip, they put it this way: we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. I hope you understand that that is my prayer and my desire every time we get together for church, whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, wherever it might be, whenever it might be, that we would see Jesus in what we're doing. And in the Bible study today, as we share it with you, I pray today that we see Jesus for who He really is and what He can really do for us. We're in the Gospel of John. We've been here for several weeks now. We'll be a couple more weeks. This is our fifth week now, as we are looking at the seven miracles, seven signs and wonders that John uses as the basis of his gospel to prove who Jesus is. These miracles all point to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's God's Messiah, that He's the Savior of the world. And so we're looking at the fifth one today. We're going to be looking about Jesus. Becky chose this song, I think, because we're talking about Peter walking on the water. And so she wanted to sing about walking on the waves with God. And that's, of course, what Peter does. But we're going to look at Jesus walking on the water in the miracle today. It's in John chapter 6. Before we get to the passage of Scripture to read, we'll pick up in verse 15. Let me just remind you of where we were last week, because the miracle that we talked about last week actually leads right into and sets up the miracle we're going to be talking about today, about Jesus walking on the water, okay? Last week we talked about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And remember that John writes about it in such a way, he sets it in such a way that it points to the people who were there receiving that meal, mostly Jewish crowd on this first occasion. And it points all of these people to Moses. The prophecies had said in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that God would send one day, He would send another prophet like Moses. Moses, you remember, delivered the nation of Israel from the Egyptians, set them free from Egyptian bondage, took them across the wilderness and brought them to the border of the promised land. He wasn't able to go in. That was between God and Moses. But this was what Moses did. He was the greatest prophet the Israelites believed that they had. David is the greatest king. Moses is the greatest prophet. One of the biggest miracles associated with Moses is the miracle of the feeding of the Israelites in the wilderness, feeding them manna, feeding them bread every day. And so the picture that the Jewish people see when they're with Jesus on this occasion in John chapter 6, there's a multitude, there's a wilderness, there's hungry people, and there's a supernatural meal. That's what Moses did, and now that's what Jesus does. And so John pictures it just this way. He actually starts, as I shared with you last week, when we started this chapter, John makes the point in verse 4 that the feast of the Passover was near. He doesn't say anything else about Passover. Passover has nothing else whatsoever to do with the miracle other than to plant a thought into our minds. Who's the person that we would most associate with the ancient feast of Passover? It's Moses once again, you see. So he's directing our thinking to Moses. Moses is a prophet who is to come. He says Jesus is going to show us that he is in fact that prophet, the one who was supposed to come. And then look at verse 15 with me. I'm sorry, verse 14, the end of the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in John's gospel, it ends this way. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, When the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, watch, look at verse 14, watch now. This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So many of the people are getting it. They see the picture that John is painting for you and I in his writing, that all of this is setting Jesus up to look like the promised, long-awaited, prophesied prophet. That's a lot of P's. But that's who he is, and he's coming, and he is the very fulfillment of the prophecies about Moses coming again. He is the Messiah of God. So the people began to see this about Jesus. So that leads us now right into the next section, verses 15 through 21, Jesus walking on the water. Let's read it together. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him their king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because of a strong wind which was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. But Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning as we look at this short passage of Scripture, yet powerful story. I pray that each one of us today would see Jesus, that we would see him as the Son of God, Messiah, Savior of the world, King of kings, and Lord of lords that he truly is. And in seeing him this way, Father, I pray that we would surrender our lives to him all over again and let him have total and complete control. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this is John's account of Jesus walking on water. The story is actually also in two other Gospels. It's in Matthew and it's in Mark. It's interesting to me. Well, a lot of things interest me about this story. One of them is it's not in Luke at all. You would think something as miraculous that this like this would show up everywhere. It's not in Luke's storyline. It's not the direction that God is taking Luke as he writes his gospel. And so Luke doesn't even include the story. There are other things about this story. John's account of it is interesting to me for as much as what it has in it, for what it doesn't have in it. Matthew's account, for example, of this exact story, guys, this is where Peter walks on water. John makes no reference to it whatsoever. None. In Mark's account, Mark talks about how Jesus on the mountaintop can see the disciples out in the boat struggling against the storm. None of the other gospel writers even mention that. We'll have a lot more to say about that in just a few moments. Each writer has their own reasons for writing the things that they do. And we're going to see John's unique purpose for writing this particular episode in just a few moments. But we're going to put this morning, we're going to put all three, Matthew, Mark, and John, all three accounts of this miracle of Jesus walking on water, we're going to put all three of them together to see the bigger picture, to see Jesus today. Okay? So let's do that together. And here's what happens. Here's the picture that unfolds when we look at all three of the accounts. We won't read the other two, but we'll fill you in as we go through this 6 or 7 verses that John gives to us here. Jesus does this great miracle, feeds 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 10, 15,000 people that are there. Many of the people we find out in John's account, they recognize that Jesus really is who John is telling them he is, and in the picture that's painted for them in John chapter 6, he really is that prophet like Moses. This is the Messiah. Some of the people, now understand, they don't have a full understanding of what Messiah means, okay? Understand that to the Jews in that day, again, they are expecting for a conquering king to deliver Israel from Roman bondage. Okay, that's all they're looking for. They're looking for God to reestablish the natural kingdom of Israel. All right? And that's not what God's doing here. God is establishing the kingdom of God, and he's setting humanity free, not from Rome, but from the devil, from sin and death and all of these things. This is what God has in mind. So while they're coming to grips a little bit with Jesus is a unique fellow and he's got a different mission than anything we've seen, they still don't know the whole big picture yet. And so, and not only that, it's not time for Jesus to be fully revealed. That'll happen at the cross. We're going to see that in just a few moments, a reference to that. That's not going to happen until the cross, until the resurrection. And so for now, he can't allow these people to do what's in their heart to do. He says, Jesus, it says, tells us that Jesus knows that they are coming. They want to seize him by force and make him king. And so rather than let the people do what they're wanting to do, he tells the disciples, I want you guys to go ahead and get in your boat and head on back to actually where they're heading is a city called Bethsaida. John, I know John says they go to Capernaum. I'll just give it to you now. Capernaum is right between where they are and where they're going to Bethsaida. Okay, and what's happening from John's perspective is this. We see that it's evening time. It's starting to get dark. As the disciples get into the boat, they don't want to get out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee where they can't see anything. They have no bearings whatsoever. Maybe the sky is clear and they can follow the stars. But what they're trying to do is just kind of hug the coastline. It's not but about 6 miles from where they are to where they want to be, from where they get in the boat to Bethsaida. Capernaum happens to be right in the middle. And so their first stop is Capernaum, and then right on around the coast to Bethsaida. That's why John says Capernaum. The other gospels say Bethsaida. There's no conflict there. It's just on the way, okay? So that's what's happening here. And so Jesus tells the disciples, go down, get in the boat, head back around the lake, and he goes up into the mountain to pray. Okay? So while Jesus is there on the mountain, and he is praying on the mountain there. Oh, look at verse 16 with you. Let me just show you some things. Let's lay the picture so you can see what the disciples are going through here. It says in verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to get into the boat. Evening is coming. It's starting to get dark as you read down through there. It'll tell you there. It's evening. It's dark. It's Passover. We're looking at early April probably. And so we're probably looking at a time of maybe about 8 o'clock in the evening. Okay? Are you with me so far? Disciples get into the boat at about 8 o'clock in the evening. The other two gospels tell us that Jesus comes to them walking on the water at about the fourth watch. Listen, the fourth watch starts at 3 a.m. So even if it's at the very beginning of the fourth watch, if they get in the boat at 8 o'clock and it's not till 3 o'clock in the morning that Jesus shows up, these guys are, excuse me, these guys are in that boat for 7 hours, rowing their guts out just to go 5 or 6 miles. You could have done it on a smooth lake in just a few minutes, but they're out there for 7 hours. And the reason that they are is because as they get into the boat and they start on their journey, the wind begins to blow. And this is very common in that part of the world. The wind blows. The mountains along the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. The mountains rise a couple thousand feet above that. The wind blows down the sides of the mountain and whips up a storm. Very common to have wind storms on the Sea of Galilee and the waves crashing over the boat and tossing the little ships all over the place. Well, that's what's happening to the disciples. They get blown off course. They're out there for 7 hours. They don't go about 3 or 4 miles. And in fact, excuse me, both Mark's account and Matthew's account tell us that these guys wind up in the middle of the lake. So they're blown way off course. They're way out in the middle of the lake. They're several miles out into the lake. And then this is when Mark's account tells us, right here at verse 19, Mark says that Jesus on the top of the mountain. Now listen to this. Jesus is on the top of the mountain, mile or so away from the shore. They are 3 or 4 miles out into the lake. It's pitch dark, black. There are no lights around there. Okay, this is not, you know, we go to the beach sometimes. We like to sit on the beach at night and look at the ships that are out in the ocean, and they got lights and you can see where they're going to. This ain't that. Okay? It's pitch dark, several miles away. He's on the top of the mountain. They're fighting the waves in the middle of the lake. And Mark says Jesus sees them. I don't think the seeing is by the natural eye. The word can also be translated perceives. Jesus perceives them out in the middle of the lake. In other words, he has an understanding. I believe the seeing is actually by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shows Jesus what the disciples are going through out in the middle of the lake, struggling against the storm and against the waves. Either way, truth is this. Jesus sees the disciples struggling against their storm. Jesus sees the disciples struggling against their storm. The truth to you and I is simply this. Jesus sees our struggles in the storms of life. Now, these disciples, you can imagine, as far away as they were from Jesus, they know Jesus didn't get in the boat. He's not out there with him. Jesus is back on the land. He's a long way away. You can imagine their perception is Jesus has no idea what they're going through. And isn't that the way you and I often feel when we go through struggles in life? That God has no idea what it is we're going through. In fact, we ask the question, don't we? Where are you, God? Where are you in this struggle? And yet the truth of the matter is that Jesus sees us in the struggles that we go through in life. He sees us when we struggle financially. He sees us when we struggle with marriage issues or with relationship issues. He sees us when we struggle with addictions or sins. He sees us when we struggle with illnesses and aging. Somebody was talking about aging this morning when they came in and how it just... You know, there just isn't anything good about it except for Medicare. I'll just tell you that right up front. Jim's mother used to. I probably shouldn't say this in church. In fact, she would. I would go visit Jim's mother, and she would always wink at me, and she would always say, "I probably shouldn't say this to the preacher, but getting old is hell." She's right. It's not easy. It's not for the frail, I can tell you that. But God sees us in our struggles with all of our illnesses, with all of our aging issues. He sees us when we struggle with jobs or with school or with home issues. He sees it all. He sees it all. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27, God says to the children of Israel, "Why do you keep saying that your issues are hidden from God?" In other words, God sees what you're going through. God knows what you need. God knows what you're up against. God knows what's happening in your life. David says in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence?" In other words, if I go to the highest heavens, you are there. If I go to the deepest depths, you are there. If I go to the remotest places on the earth, even there, your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me. He says, no matter where I am, God, you're there and you know what's going on. And you've got what I need to make it through. In the book of Hebrews, the writer says, there is nothing hidden from the sight of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. He sees us in all of our struggles. And then again, in Mark's account of this story of the miracle of Jesus walking on water, Mark tells us that Jesus came to them. He came to them in the midst of the storm. He came to them in the midst of their struggle. And he comes to us in the midst of our struggles in life. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, listen, he is waiting for us to call. He is waiting for us to invite. We're going to see this in just a little while. Jesus wants to come and he wants to get into our boat. But we've got to invite him to come. But he's coming. He's moving toward us. He's there for us. And he wants us to know that no matter what it is we're facing or what it is we're going through in life, no matter how difficult it may seem to us, that he is there for us because he cares about us. He loves us, and he has a plan for our lives, and he wants to get involved. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge, and God is our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. God is there, and he comes to us in our times of trouble. That tells me two things. Jesus is always with me, number one. And number two, Jesus will always either fix the problem in the story in Mark's account of it. When Jesus gets in the boat, the storm suddenly completely ceases. The wind stops blowing. The waves quit rocking. Everything becomes instantly calm when Jesus gets into the boat. Please understand, brother and sister, that boat is your life. That boat is my life. And when Jesus gets in, everything becomes calm. Jesus calmed the storm. He fixed their problem. But you know, Jesus doesn't always promise to fix the problem, at least not in the way we want him to be fixed. But you know what he does promise? If he doesn't fix the problem, he does promise to give us strength to make it through the problem. So he promises to either fix the problem or give us the strength to endure and overcome the problem that we're facing in life. And God is faithful. He is faithful to meet us in the storms of life. Now looking back at the Gospel of John and chapter 6 and verse 20, when Jesus comes to the boat and he sees the men in the boat and he calls out to the men in the boat and he says to them in verse 20, he says, and they're fearful of what they're seeing as they're looking at Jesus. They're fearful when they see Jesus walking toward them on the water. And Jesus calls out to him and he says, It's me. Don't be afraid. Again, how many of you know when Jesus is around? And he is. He is. I remember several years ago, somebody asked Kenneth Copeland, what would Jesus do? If Jesus were here right now, what would Jesus do? And Kenneth Copeland looked at him and says, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. See, that's one of our big problems is that we don't relate to that. We don't see that. Out of sight, out of mind. Brother and sister, Jesus is here. He's here right now. He's here in this room right now with you and me. And because he's here right now with you and I, Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm with you. You have no reason whatsoever to be afraid. Wednesday night we had a time of fellowship, Bible reading and worship and prayer together on Wednesday night. You're all invited, by the way. And Jim was talking Wednesday night about the fact that he remembers as a child sitting in his father's lap, that whenever he was with his father and he was sitting in his father's lap, that he had no worries. He had no fear. He had no concern about anything else in life. He knew he was with his Father, and his Father was there to take care of everything, and everything was going to be okay. And brother and sister, that's the way you and I need to be about our Heavenly Father. We need to realize that every day we can sit in the lap of God and just feel the peace and the calm of God come into our heart and know that because we are with our Father, everything is ultimately going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Now again, it's right here at this point of verse 20 in John chapter 6 where Jesus says, "It is I, do not be afraid." It's precisely right here where Matthew inserts the story of the Apostle Peter, of the disciple Peter, and Peter's walking on the water. When Jesus says to the disciples in the boat, "Don't be afraid, it's just me," Peter calls back to Jesus and he says, "Jesus, if it's really you, if it's really you, bid me come out on the water with you." Jesus gave one word. Jesus said, "Come." One word. I'm telling you, brother and sister, if we'll learn to believe in God, if we'll learn to believe in Jesus, one word can change our lives forever. Jesus said, "Come." And on the basis of one word, the disciple Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on the water toward the Lord. Now I know, we always focus on the fact that, well, he didn't get very far, and he began to look at the waves and, you know, the wind and all of the storms going on, and his faith, it just deserted him and he began to sink. Well, no, that's true. His faith was a short-lived faith. Let's be honest. It's one thing to believe the Lord when he speaks to you. It's something else to keep believing the Lord when you get out in the middle of that storm. See? And he got in the middle of that storm, and just like all the rest of us, he got his eyes on the storm instead of on the Lord. And his faith was short-lived, and he did begin to sink. But he did what was best when that happened. He called out to the Lord. And the Lord reached down and saved him and pulled him back on top of the water. And Peter and Jesus walked back across the water to the boat. And Peter became the only sinful human being in human history to walk on water. He obeyed the Lord. He did what God told him to do. Too much else to say this morning to go any further into all of that. It does point to this truth. I will share this about it. Jesus walked on the water. So did Peter. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, that if we are believers and if we can believe in him, the works that he, Jesus, did, the church would also be able to do the very same works. The issue is faith. The issue is faith. Peter walked on water just like Jesus did. Peter raised the dead just like Jesus did. Peter healed the sick just like Jesus did. Why? Because Peter had faith in what Jesus told him he would be able to do. And brother and sister, I am still convinced, and if I never see another miracle for the rest of my life, I will always be convinced, if you and I had the same faith that the believers in the first century had, you and I would still be seeing the miracles that the first century saw. They had the faith to believe that God could do those miracles through them. And they saw those miracles come to pass. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, "Nothing is impossible." I'm not done. "Nothing is impossible to him who believes." He didn't say, "Nothing is impossible with God." That's true, but that's not what he said. He said, nothing is impossible to him who believes. Let me share with you, back to John's gospel, let me share with you the unique perspective of John in this particular story. We saw it in the feeding of the 5,000. All of the other gospels use that story. John uses it in a unique way to point Jesus to the prophet like Moses, Messiah, who is to come, and all of that. John uses this story in a unique way as well. And let me just show it to you. It's right there again in chapter 6, John chapter 6, and in verse 20. Jesus says there, Jesus said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Now, that phrase, and we've pointed this out before, that phrase, "it is I," is actually a phrase that could be translated slightly differently and more familiar. It would be translated this way. Instead of "it is I," literally it could be translated, "I am." I am. Full disclosure, Matthew and Mark quote that same saying of Jesus in their Gospels. But there is a uniqueness to it being quoted by John in his gospel, and it's because he uses that phrase throughout his gospel. And let's remember what the phrase means. "I am" is the title that God gave to himself in the Old Testament. He is the great I am. And Jesus uses the phrase "I am" to describe himself in the New Testament, and in particular in the Gospel of John. We did a message not too long ago. "I am" is a theme of the Gospel of John. We did a message not too long ago about the "I am" names of Jesus in the Gospel of John. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is calling himself, in all of those phrases, he's calling himself the great I am of the New Testament. God is the I am of the Old Testament. Jesus is the I am of the New Testament. Jesus is equating himself with God. The phrase "I am" from the Old Testament Hebrew, it's Yahweh. Transliterated, it's Jehovah. Translated, it translates to the word Lord. Lord. And Jesus, every time he uses that phrase "I am," particularly in the Gospel of John, he is calling himself Lord and God of the universe. Let me show you some other places where he does, to prove this to you. In the Gospel of John, look back at the fourth chapter with me. He uses this phrase a half a dozen different places in the Gospel of John, in addition to the seven names where he calls himself "I am." In John chapter 4 is the story of Jesus meeting with the woman at the well of Samaria. And no time to get into all of that story other than to say Jesus is leading her in the conversation in order to reveal himself to her so that she can understand that she, as a Samaritan, can believe on him as the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah and Savior of the world. They're talking about where to worship and various things. And then we come to verse 25, John chapter 4, verse 25. And the woman says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." I just got to stop right there. Look at what she says. She says, I know. One of the signs that I'm talking to Messiah is that he can tell me anything. Well, you remember what happened between Jesus and this woman just a few verses earlier? Jesus says, "Lady, I want you to go get your husband and bring him to me." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "I know." He says, "The fact of the matter is you've had five husbands and the guy you're living with now, you're not even married to him." Jesus has told her everything about her life. She knows this is a sign of Messiah. In other words, when she says there in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will declare all things to us. She's getting a little inkling. Maybe it's a little inside. In fact, she's actually called Jesus a prophet up till this point. But now I want you to look at verse 26. I want to see what Jesus says to her concerning this Messiah who is coming. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am. The older New American Standard says, I am I who speak to you. In other words, he uses that phrase, I am, to refer to himself when he's speaking to this woman that he met at the well in Samaria, revealing to her that he is, in fact, the Lord, the Savior, the Messiah. Look at, staying in John here, look at the 13th chapter. Now this is Jesus talking to his own disciples at the Last Supper. He has washed their feet in this chapter. He has encouraged them concerning humility and all of these kinds of things, being a doer of the word, being servants. He says in verse 17, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. That, of course, is Judas. Verse 19. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. That I am. He's just about to be crucified. 3 days later, he'll be resurrected. And he's wanting the disciples to know ahead of time all that he's going to go through. Because what he's going to go through is going to prove to them that he is the I am of God. That he is Lord of all creation. Look at verse chapter 18. This is kind of a fun one. This is the night that Jesus is arrested. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas leads a rather large army of men. Hundreds of men actually are with Judas when they come to the garden in order to arrest Jesus. It lists for us there in verse 3, he has received a Roman cohort, which is normally about 600 men, and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, these are temple guard and all of these kinds of people, have come with their lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you see? Jesus sees this army of people coming to arrest him. He didn't run from them. He goes out to meet them. He goes out to greet this army, if you will. And he says, who is it you're looking for? Verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. He said to them, I am. I am. Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. And the power of his word and the revelation of who he is, the entire army that's come to arrest him falls backward onto the ground. Jesus reveals himself as the I am. Look at just a couple more real quickly, and I'm done here this morning. Well, I'm close to done. Did y'all know in the book of Philippians that at exactly the halfway point of the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, he uses the word finally. He's only halfway through. Okay. I'm more than halfway through. Look at just a couple of the passages. John chapter 8. Verse 23, Jesus is saying to them, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, verse 24, I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am Messiah, Lord, you will die in your sins. Let me keep reading there, verse 24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. I'm sorry. Verse 25. So they were saying to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, What have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to you. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. Verse 28. So Jesus said, When you lift up the Son of Man, that's crucifixion, by the way. When he talks about being lifted up, he's talking about being crucified. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Again, referring to himself as Lord of all. That, of course, is the resurrection. In the death, burial, and resurrection, he will be completely, once and for all, revealed as the great I am. All right, now look at one more toward the end of this very chapter, okay? Verse 51. Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders through the rest of this chapter. You come down to verse 51. Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews, when John uses the word Jews with a capital J, it's typically he's talking about the Jewish leaders of his day, not Jews in general, but the religious leaders. Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I would be a liar, just like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham, watch this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What's he saying there? He's telling those Jewish leaders that Abraham is alive right then and there and witnessing everything that's happening. The Jews, though, believe that Abraham has died thousands of years ago. Look at verse 57. So the Jews said to him, You're not 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. The preexistent one, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of all the universe, the great I am. It's who he is. It's who he defines himself as in the Gospel of John. And notice in verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. And Jesus hid himself and went away out of the temple. They knew what he was claiming to be. They knew who he was claiming to be. They believed it was blasphemy. And because of it, they picked up stones to stone him to death. That was the Jewish law concerning blasphemy. They tried to stone him to death. The point, I am, is a theme of the Gospel of John. And Jesus is the great I am in human flesh, Lord of all the universe. So when he says in John 6 and verse 20, your God, he says, don't be afraid, I am. He's basically saying to the people, the Lord is with you. I, the Lord, am with you now, and therefore you have no reason to fear. Let me close. We got one more verse. We hadn't looked at it. Verse 21. John 6 and 21. So they were willing to receive him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land at which they were going. Each gospel emphasizes something different. Matthew tells us that it's like some of the people are starting to get it. They're starting to understand a little bit about who he is. Some of them said, surely you're the Son of God. Mark actually tells us the other side of the story, that some of their hearts were still so hard, they still weren't understanding what Jesus was saying and doing. They weren't getting it all, even though he's doing these miracles. They still don't know who he is. John tells us something completely different. I love the way it ends in verse 21. It says there, they receive him into the boat, and immediately, remember where they are? They're in the middle of the lake. They are miles from the shore, and yet when Jesus gets into the boat is immediately at the land where they're going. Actually, I think I can see about 5 or 6 miracles in this story, not just one. Jesus sees from the mountaintop. That's a miracle to me. Jesus walks on water. That's a miracle. Peter walks on water. Jesus calms the storm, and the boat immediately shows up on the shore. 5 miracles in 7 verses in the Gospel of John here. One last thing that we need to see here. In verse 21, it tells us that they were willing to receive him into the boat. Please notice that Jesus did not force his way into the boat. The disciples had the free will, and they had to choose whether or not they wanted Jesus in their boat or not. And brother and sister, you and I have a free will, and we have to choose whether or not we want Jesus in our boat or not. But here's the picture. When Jesus got into the boat, they were immediately where Jesus wanted them to be. Brother and sister, if we will let Jesus, if we will make the choice to receive Jesus into our lives, he will take us where we need to go. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and faithfulness over us as your children. And we thank you for yet another miracle that proves to us who Jesus really is. King of kings, Lord of lords, and God in the flesh. Thank you, God. Thank you for revealing to us who Jesus is. And in that revelation, saving us for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.